We're in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, and looking at a few verses here be great. Hey, Jason, if those, can you just open those? I love when the sun is around. That is so good. Looking good. So in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 this morning, we're looking at a message, the gospel truth. And verse 1, it says, "For you yourself know, brethren, that our coming to you was not in vain. But even after we had suffered before and were spitefully treated at Philippi, as you know, we were bold in our God to speak to you the gospel of God in much conflict. For our exhortation did not come from error or uncleanness, but was in, and it, nor was it in deceit. But as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God who tests our hearts." Let's pray. We've prayed many times this morning, and I am looking forward to our final prayer as we pray for our team before we leave this morning. But specifically now, Lord, specifically, the Word of God, the living Word, is before us. Your Holy Spirit is with us. There's a work that you are desiring to accomplish in our life, the work of your love, the work of your grace, the work of your truth. If there's anything in our heart right now that would prevent your word from finding resident, if there's a hardness of heart, if there's anger, bitterness, unforgiveness, unrepentance, God, right now, we bring it all before you that nothing would hinder any of us for all that you want to do now. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Poor me. Poor me. Poor, poor me. Poor, poor me. You say, that's enough, Eeyore. When I said, poor me, how do you spell it? P-O-O-R. When I said, poor me, can you spell it P-O-U-R? We're going to look at something this morning. Poor me or poor me? Poor me or poor me? That's what we're going to look at. See, in our text today, if we can move back to the left in your Bible to Acts chapter 9 for just a minute, we're going to look at a couple of cross-reference scriptures that help us build upon this idea of poor me or poor me. You see, in Acts chapter 9, you'll notice in one verse, that's verse 15, this is as Paul is being converted. He's coming to faith in Jesus Christ. He's repenting of his sins on the road to Damascus. And in verse 15, you might notice it, it may be read in your Bible, but Jesus is saying specifically, he says, "But the Lord has said to him, 'Go, for he is a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel, for I will show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake.'" Now, turn to the right to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Just to the right, 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And in chapter 4 of 2 Corinthians, verse 7, it says this, "But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of ourselves." So in Acts, in conversion, there's a vessel. In our Christian life, we are called vessels, treasured by God. One more cross-reference verse, and you'll have to go to where we were in Thessalonians, but go a little bit further. So go to 2 Timothy. It comes after Thessalonians. 2 Timothy for just one more cross-reference. We're going to bring this all together in this teaching. In 2 Timothy in chapter 2, and you'll notice in verse 20 and 21, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 20 and 21, Paul again communicating some important truths. He says, "But in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay. For some there is honor, and for others dishonor. Verse 21, therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from the latter, he will be a vessel for honor, sanctified and useful for the master. Amen? So where we're going today in the teaching is that we want to understand what it takes. How do I become a vessel set apart, sanctified, holy, a vessel of honor, a vessel, a human vessel with an earthly treasure inside that God would want to pour me out? And it's really pouring himself out of us. And so instead of a life of just pour me, we have a life of saying, pour me. So when we get into the text in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, and I know many of you are following, and I appreciate the way you are following on discipleship living, but in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, the verses that we read, let's bring a little context to that. What Paul is saying is that his work is not in vain. And I will say amen to that, that our work in the Lord is not in vain. Your work as a parent is not in vain. Your life as a single person is not in vain. Your work within the ministry is not in vain. Your work at work is not in vain if you are that vessel of honor for the Lord. If what you're doing is to really please God and honor God with your life, it's not in vain, even when strange circumstances happen in our life. So what Paul is saying is this. Paul is saying to us, he's communicating something. He was on a second missionary journey, and he was not necessarily wanting to go to Philippi. As a matter of fact, his heart intent was to go further north, but the Spirit of God moved and overruled his desire and then brought him to Philippi. And when he was there, we studied that already. When he was there, we saw that there was a reception and the beginning of a new work of God. A gospel work, a church started in Philippi. But what had happened was the opposition in Acts 16 was so strong against Paul, they actually beat him and Silas and put him in prison. They put his legs in stocks, and in that reading, they would stretch those legs out, and when you could barely handle it and starting to deal with the pain, they'd stretch it even more. Obviously, they thought this was the end of their life. There was a great earthquake. The jailer ended up getting saved and his family, and they're going to say to Paul, you're free to go. Paul says, no, I want to speak to the ruling officials here. I'm a Roman citizen, and I'm not going to lose out on an opportunity to bring the gospel to those that put me in here as a Roman citizen. I love it. But he did have to leave, and when he left, he went to this place, Thessalonica. So he's planting a church there. Now, we know, and I think it's a bit of a perception, but it tells us that he was there for three Sabbaths, which would be like for us 3 weeks. So possibly, his time at this church, planning it, getting it going, it may have been 3 to 4 weeks period of time based on the time that he spoke in the synagogue. And then they need to move on because persecution was coming. So now he's in Corinth. So he took the Roman road, he's in Corinth, but he has such a heart for those that are back in Thessalonica. He's wondering how they're doing. He sends his associate Timothy to go find out how they're doing, and he's writing this encouraging letter to them because he's wanting them to become and to be that vessel of honor. If you note in chapter 1, we talked about it on Wednesday night, but in verse 3, he says, when I'm thinking about you, what I think about your work of faith. I think about your labor of love. I think about the patience of hope. We have faith, hope, and love. And by the way, that's going to be the theme next week for our Sunday message for Easter. Faith, hope, and love. We need that kind of encouragement, and we see it in Christ. He came, he died, he rose again from the dead. We're celebrating the life we have in Christ, our risen Savior, but also the hope we have because there's an encore performance by Jesus Christ. He's coming. Amen? I'm excited about that. So faith, hope, and love. And as he's moving ahead in chapter 1, he also tells us in verse 10 of chapter 1, and we'll get this in an upcoming message, but he says, and to wait for his son from heaven, whom he's raised from the dead, even Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. So what he's saying is that there's going to be a literal wrath of God against all ungodliness. It's going to happen. He's saying that. He wants to help the church understand how their life right now can be used and should be used for the Lord. They were concerned. They were taking the teaching they had, but they weren't certain about those that had already died and about what's happening in the future. And in these short epistles, Paul makes it, I believe, very clear. And so he comes into this city, Thessalonica. You'll see in verse 3, he says, "For our exhortation, it didn't come from error or uncleanness, nor was there deceit." And this is so important because, unfortunately and sadly to say, many Christian ministries, sadly to say, have been built upon these types of criteria in verse 3 in terms of error or uncleanness or deceit. And he's saying, listen, in verse 4, we've been approved by God. We've been entrusted with the gospel of God. We are not here to please men. We are here to please God. And God is constantly testing our hearts. And that is so good. And that is so refreshing. And that is such a blessing. And I could say that for us as a ministry, it's the same truth for us today. We believe God. God tests our hearts. We live a way that is pleasing to God. The last thing we would want is to have any sort of thing happening that would bring people away from the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of His Word and who He is. And personally, we work very hard to keep distractions away from what God wants to accomplish in your life, and through this work, and through this ministry. And as we'll see at the end of this chapter, you'll notice in verse 18 of chapter 2, he says, "Therefore, we wanted to come to you, even I, Paul, time and time again, but Satan hindered us." Paul makes it very clear that there's a work against the work of God. So every time the things that we're doing, believing God and trusting God, there is an opposition to this work of the gospel going forward. Again, what Paul is saying is, I want to help this body of believers to grow in their love of God, their love for each other, but I want them to be aware. So for us, we'll reel it in for just a minute. We talked about poor me or pour me. We want to be a life that just says, pour me out, Lord. I'm filled with you. Pour me out. How does that happen? We have to have an understanding. So I'm here and I was living my life for myself. Christ came, and you'll notice back in chapter 1, what he tells us and what he communicates as far as this church, they were able to not only receive the gospel and the power of the gospel in their lives, but look in chapter 1, verse 9. "For they themselves declare concerning us what manner of entry we had to you, and now you have turned to God from idols to serve the true and the living God." There was a distinct difference. We talked about that last week. So for us as believers, there needs to be a distinct difference from how we were before we came to Christ. And Paul's saying, when I got that message back, I am so blessed. I hear about your faith, and faith is working. I hear about your love. And when things are difficult, you're not giving up because it's the labor of love. You're pressing in. And I know about hope, and you've had friends that have died, and you have patience of hope that there is a reality of being with Christ. But also I've heard that you no longer are doing the things you used to do. You broke ties with the world. Your heart isn't entangled with the world anymore. You love, you serve the true and the living God. And as he's coming down and he's saying that this church that is being set up, Paul is saying, I need to tell you, there's all kinds of things that are being communicated. Timothy got back to me. There's things that people are saying about me, Paul is saying. They're out there saying that I came to take advantage of you or to deceive you or to lead you astray. And Paul is saying, listen, those are lies. Do you remember when I came in to Philippi? Do you remember I was beaten? I had scars. I didn't look to anyone to use them in any way. I came to serve you. You know, this ministry started 20 years ago. Our first book we went through was the Gospel of Mark. Why? Because in the Gospel of Mark, Jesus says, I came to serve, not to be served, and to give my life a ransom for many. This ministry was built upon that verse, that Jesus Christ came to serve. And as we have come to Christ, we are here to serve. And we have a ministry here that isn't working and operating and to take advantage of anybody. It's quite the opposite. How can we bless you? How could we help you? How does God want to enrich your life? And we have the Word of God and practical help that is going on. Look down in verse 5. For neither at any time did we use flattering words, as you know, or a cloak of covetousness. God's our witness. Again, what he's saying, the reports about us are absolutely not true. We weren't looking to you or for what you have or to gain anything from you. Isn't it refreshing that the ministry here, we trust the Lord Jesus Christ. We trust him, that the Lord Jesus Christ, as you're in love with him and following him, he'll show you how to participate in this church family. He'll show you how to give financially. He'll show you how to serve. He'll show you how to, you know, the desire just to be with other people and to be built up. He'll do that work. You see, if we went to a bank and I have a business background, I says, you know, I'm interested in some financing for this particular work. And they would have some real upfront legitimate questions. So what product and what service do you need a loan for? So, well, actually, we don't have any product or service. It's a little bit different than that. Okay. Well, what kind of guaranteed receivables do you have coming in? Oh, none. Nothing with any guarantee of anything like that. What goes on? Well, what goes on? We actually love Jesus. We give out his word. We watch him work within our lives. He builds up people's lives. He saves people from going to hell. He builds people up for eternal life and for purposes on this life. He enriches people's life. He teaches people how to trust them. Lives are radically changed. It's kind of like the book of Acts, where they turn the world upside down. And all that is great, but it doesn't have any traction in a bank lending office at all. Because the substance of what they're looking for, realistically, it's not necessarily what they need to make decisions. And it's so great, in a sense, because God is working. For 20 years, God has been working. He's accomplishing his purposes. He's doing his work. And it's a thing where we are moving and just becoming greatly in love with the Lord. Look again, verse 6. Nor did we seek glory from men, neither from you or from others, that we might have made demands as apostles of Christ. And that's the same thing. There's not a sense of a demand upon you. If you're feeling a sense of the pastor or ministry making a demand upon you, then that's wrong on my part. You need to talk to me. What I will always encourage and exhort is what God demands, and that's to love him with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love others and encourage you in that realm. But not a demand for you to respond to me personally at all, because we're here to please God. And there's great joy in being able to do this. Continue with me, because he's given us a wonderful illustration about discipleship. Look at verse 7 and 8. He just lays it out for us in a way that is of great encouragement. We were gentle among you as a nursing mother cherishes her own children, so affectionately longing for you. We were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives, because you had become dear to us. What he's saying is that when we came and when we shared and when we lived amongst you, it wasn't us coming in and gaining something from you. It was us coming in, watching God work and being with you. You see, the body of Christ has within it those that are brand new coming to the Lord. And it doesn't matter numerically where you're at. We're thankful because we've had many testimonies of our elementary age students wanting to please God with their life, wanting to follow him and being baptized. It's a great blessing. But what Paul is saying, and this is an important text for discipleship, what it takes is a lot of time. So he says, like a nursing mom. Moms, I think moms raising children at the very newborn and those early ages, you are like major heroes when you think about it. I mean, the intensity of that time is unlike many other things in life. That level of intensity and that level of constant demand, it's unbelievable. Most moms with their first child, too, you have no concept of how in demand you are. And it's as though you're trying to come up for air for like the first 3 years, but it's just overwhelming, and the need that the child has. And the thing is in that time frame, there really isn't a whole lot of reciprocation. The child cannot say thank you. The baby necessarily can't smile. You think the baby's smiling, it just has some gas. That's a smile, but it's like, hey, I'll take that. If that's what it takes, I'll take one of those right now. I just need some reinforcement. There's not necessarily a lot. And it can become really an emotionally hard and it could be a very discouraging time. Just in that process, it takes an incredible amount of patience, an incredible amount of grace. And Paul was saying, that's what the church has to be. In other words, no matter how old you are, when someone comes to the Lord, you realize it's going to take a period of time with grace and love and patience as that person starts to understand who God is, who they are in Christ, what the Word of God is. It takes time. And we need to be patient. And it takes involvement. And you just can't walk away. You have to be there. Now, here's the other thing. If you read in verse 9, for you remember, brethren, our labor and toil, for laboring night and day, that we might not be a burden to any of you. We preach to you the gospel of God. I say amen to that. And verse 10, and you are witnesses in God also, how devoutly and how justly and how blamelessly we behaved ourselves amongst you who believe. And as you know, how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father does his own children, that you would walk worthy of God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. So in chapter 2, as we're moving along right here and we're looking at poor me or poor me, we realize something significant has happened. Paul was saved on the road to Damascus. Jesus says, you're a vessel that I'm going to fill, and I'm going to give you incredible opportunities. But we know that that was not just for Paul, because we went to Corinthians, and he calls every one of us as vessels with a heavenly treasure inside of us. And then in Timothy, he's saying, be a vessel of honor so God can use you. How do we become a vessel of honor? We realize that the ministry has to be pure, that there aren't false motives. There isn't anything strangely, here's what you get on Sunday, but what's really happening. This is what's really happening. This is it. This is what's happening. This is what we do. So if in a smaller group, this is what we do. This is our life. And he's saying, as we grow as believers, it takes both the nursing mom type of care, and it also takes the leadership dad type of care. So, for example, as we're growing as believers in the Lord, and as our little ones begin to grow and they start to walk, then there needs to be instruction. There needs to be correction. There needs to be training. And dads, this is where you need to be involved in your own home as well as outside of your home. There's a place for us, men, and we need to be participating in this. Again, verse 11, how we exhorted and comfort and charged every one of you. And this is the push within the body of Christ. So, for example, if someone has been loved, nurtured, cared for, grace, patient, you know, everything, and we're going along, and we're down the road 3 years, 4 years, 5 years, and the behavior is that of a newborn, it's like, you know what? Get over yourself and get on with what God's called you to do. I mean, you just got to hit it hard because, listen, there's a reality. If you're not wanting to walk with God, if you're not wanting to live with God, if you want to continue your Christian life and act like a baby, then it's disruptive to you. It's disruptive to other people. We need to take to heart what God says. And this is where the sense of an exhortation comes in. And this is, it's great. It's encouraging. It's what is needed. He says, you charge every one of you. And this is where, you see, unfortunately, the church, in a general way, has taken a different posture. So the church has taken a posture that this is not a general wide brush, but unfortunately, there are many ministries that have approached this aspect of seeing believers grow, and their thinking is, I don't want to offend anybody. Well, we go back, and if that was Paul's thinking, he would have gotten nowhere quick. And there's not a sense of, on Sunday, I don't pray before I come and think, man, I wonder how I can offend people today. Man, go, just give me a great offending message. The Bible tells us that the Word of God is offensive because it's offending our flesh. It builds up our spirit. It's a delight to our spirit. But as I was saying, many ministries, their philosophy of ministry is, I don't want to offend anybody, and that's just not going to happen here. I'm going to bring God's word, and whatever God's word does, listen, God's word probably offends me more than all of you, because I'm in it, and I'm going through things. It's like, oh, wow, man, I thought I was in a different place, and the Lord just shows you, no, this is an area you got to work on, and it's wonderful, because it's truth, and it's liberating, and it sets us free. But when we look at the body of Christ, are we still infants? Are we just little toddlers moving? Or are we becoming men and women that God has called us to be? And so we see these ingredients that are taking place. And again, verse 12, that you would walk worthy of how God has called you to his own kingdom and glory. Now, as we move to the rest of this chapter, I want to just look at verse 19. We'll put a stake right at verse 19, chapter 2, verse 19, and then it'll bring this all together. Chapter 2, verse 19, it says, what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Is it not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? For you are our glory and joy. This is very helpful to me. So within our Christian life, what is the purpose? What is the reality? What's the outcome? So Paul is saying, look, I'm trying to give you some biblical information, how to live the Christian life, how to grow up, how to treat one another, the different gifts that can use to make the body strong, make it blessed, make it fruitful. But he's saying, listen, there's a time in the future where we're going to stand before the Lord. So in the future, he's speaking about heaven. Now, in heaven, there's no bad day in heaven, okay? Heaven is the fullness of joy. And even to try to explain what I am attempting to explain, I'm trying to use human words and sentences and thoughts to describe a heavenly, eternal place in time. Paul is saying that there is rejoicing in heaven, and it relates to our labor on earth. There's something in this heavenly realm that relates to our faithful service here, and that is faithful service with the right motives. There's a relationship there. Now, again, for us in human thinking, it's hard to say because it seems like, I mean, that can promote jealousy and strive and envy, I mean, in heaven. And maybe just thinking of it this way, we all know what a communion cup looks like. So a communion cup absolutely filled to the top, that's the fullest of that communion cup. So for some people, their life may be like a communion cup. And that is the fullness. I mean, it's absolutely full. They're absolutely full with that. For others, maybe it's a big gulp cup. And that big gulp cup is just filled. And you're experiencing, that's the fullness that you're experiencing. Both are experiencing fullness. The big gulp doesn't look at the communion cup and say, you wish, don't you? There's none of that, okay? There's none of that. And then maybe there's an Olympic swimming pool filled to the top. These are just human illustrations to cause us to think through what Paul is saying. He is saying that in heaven, there's a reality of what went on here on earth. And I believe that the scriptures communicate how God, he expands our hearts, he enlarges our hearts, he gives us his desires, and then he does this work, this growing up work in our lives. So we're growing in faith, we're being faithful, he purges any motives that aren't pure, any self-serving motives, he purifies that, and he's saying, there's a time in the future where you are going to see, and this is, again, just in my thinking, but there's people that you had a part of their life, and you don't even know of it right now, but they're just going to say, and it's going to be all for the glory of God, it's not for personal glory, it can't be, but there's something about this that, wow. Thank you for the prayer. Thank you for the work. Thank you for what you did. It's all to the glory of God. So it's just like right now, if we had a testimony right now, someone could say, you know something, this person, when I was so down, they were at my workplace, and I've seen them in my workplace for 3 years, 5 years, and through the workplace, I've seen them in difficult circumstances, and I've seen them act different than most people. And something happened in my life, and this is the person I went to. I never asked them before, but I suspected they were probably religious or something. But this person told me about Jesus Christ. This person told me, actually, when I talked to him, that he'd been praying for me for those 5 years. He never said anything. He just said, "You've been praying for me." And he showed me the way to have my sins forgiven and have a relationship with Jesus Christ. He led me to Christ. And then he started to teach me the Bible, and he invited me to church. And I became a part of a family. And I'm so grateful for how God used this individual. And the individual will say, "Well, thank you, man. Just, I'm so grateful to the Lord." All the glory, right, goes to the Lord in this thing. In the heavenly realm, there's something that's taking place because God says, "Well done, good and faithful servant." So when he's using that type of terminology, there's something of this life that we have. Otherwise, what's the purpose? What is the real purpose? Certainly it is to win people to Christ, but our lives have substance, have meaning. So in verse 19, what is our hope? What is our joy? What is the crown of rejoicing? We know there's crown. Is it not you in the presence of the Lord? In other words, it goes back, it's not in vain. This is the work. It's an eternal work. It's something that whether they respond or not, God's working. And it's changed a life. And it's changed an individual. And it's changed a family. And Paul is just saying, there's this capacity of rejoicing. So I think when we come in our Christian life, God graciously gives us that communion cup, and he starts to fill that communion cup up. And sometimes people get satisfied. "Well, I got my communion cup. I'm pretty full." And God is saying, "Well, I want you to grow up a little bit more. I want you to move into the big gulp realm. What do you think about that?" "Well, I like my communion cup. I mean, I feel the fullness of the Lord." "Well, step out." "Well, I don't know. How do you step out?" "Well, step out is that you need to trust God like you trusted him for salvation. You need to trust him. He's going to do work. He wants to do work." But then in verse 18, we read earlier, Satan or darkness or our own self, it comes, it wants to hinder us. That's the battle that's going on. And God wants to bring us in. Back to verse 13, and we'll press on through here. It says, "For this reason, we also thank God without ceasing, because when you received," and here it is, "the word of God, which you heard from us, you welcomed it. It wasn't as though it was the word of men, but as it is truth, the word of God, which also effectively works in you who believe." And that's why we're a ministry. If someone says, "What's Calvary Chapel about?" I would hope you would say, "It's about Jesus, it's about his word, and it's about the Holy Spirit working in our lives. It's about knowing Jesus and how we can live for Jesus." And there's a sense of simplicity in that. There's not a lot of complication in that. That's what I would hope would be some of the words used to communicate our work. And we give the word of God out. Now, we know that God's word doesn't return void. It will accomplish the purposes that he intended for it to be accomplished. Verse 14, "For you, brethren, became imitators of the churches of God, which are in Judea in Christ. For you also suffered the same things from your own countrymen, just as they did from the Judeans, who killed both the Lord Jesus and their own prophets and have persecuted us. And they do not please God and are contrary to all men, forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles that they may be saved, so as always to fill up the measure of their sins. But the wrath has come upon them to the uttermost." There is a reality to this. It was interesting, I read, and I haven't been able to talk directly to this pastor, but a Calvary Chapel pastor in California, he was outside of Department of Motor Vehicles on public property. This was a year ago, but the court case is now coming up. Some of you read that? No? So he's outside, and he's about 50 feet away, according to the article, from where the line was outside of the Department of Motor Vehicles, which always has lines. So it was before it even opened up. So he's 50 feet away, public property, no nuisance at all. Just, "Good morning, everybody. Love to read a little bit from the Word of God today, encourage you." And so he just started to read from scriptures. They arrested him. Yeah, they arrested him. I communicate, as I think I tell you, with a number of different pastors and missionaries. I pray on Saturday and early Sunday, just a word of encouragement, which typically comes from however God's encouraging me. This is what I said to my brothers today that are leading ministries. The battle is escalating with greater intensity. Our pastoral deployment over the last few years has been continual frontline combat. We have seen many casualties, but the flock that is staying with us to contend for the faith is of great encouragement. Love you guys. Okay. They bring the sweet victory to all of our labor because they love Jesus, they love his word, and they love bringing new people to Jesus. I pray for the outpouring of the Holy Spirit upon your work today, brother. I grieve with you over the lost and the spiritually wayward. Lord, use us boldly in these final, final days to stand strong and to finish strong. Pastor, I pray for you today that this would be one of your all-time best messages. Preach it, brother. That's what I said to him. So just trying to encourage because we're all going through, you know, Saturday night into Sunday, there's a unique type of spiritual battle. It doesn't seem to come on Monday. Kind of shows its head on Wednesday again, but there's just these things. When you're bringing forth God's word, you're believing God's word, you're believing the Holy Spirit's preparing people's hearts. There's nothing wooey or wowy about our time together. Our confidence is in God. Our belief is that God is here. He's stirring up love and good works amongst us. He's helping us have the strength and the patience and the love to move ahead. Look at verse 17. But we, brethren, having been taken away from you for a short time in presence, but not in heart, endeavoring even more eagerly to see your face with great desire. Therefore, we wanted to come to you, even I, Paul, time and time again, but Satan hindered us. For what is our hope, our joy, our crown, our rejoicing? Is it not even you in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ that is coming? For you are our glory and joy. And I think for just personally to realize this. So in my mind, in my heart, it's like every one of us, because there's nothing here for personal gain. My gain is from God to be faithful to him. So it's not a matter of like me, not like me. I want to please God. And in pleasing God, hopefully it is an encouragement to each of you. That's the goal. So that eliminates this sense of, do you like me? No, you don't like me. And it's just like, you know, life is a lot bigger than that, okay? And the work is a lot bigger. And in all of that, then whatever relationships have significance, they have meaning because nobody's trying to get over on someone else. No one's trying to take advantage or work somebody else over. It's just simple. They just love me, and we love one another. So when we're looking at this and realizing, for me as a pastor, I am just wanting to see each one of us, as we're headed to heaven, just that the fullness of your time here on earth, when you move up into heaven, just thinking, look at that, man. Just look how they're rejoicing. Look how they were involved. They serve God. They love God. Look at all of this that's happening, this sense of rejoicing, this sense of joy, this overflowing, that it was really worth it. Paul said it wasn't in vain. It was worth it. So he's given us a perspective. It's a down-the-road perspective. Many of the things don't make sense here, but they are so understandable in that future. So he's just saying, there's that time coming. It's going to be here. You're going to be a part of that. And my thing is to encourage you and to train you and to serve you and to love you and to see our hearts move and grow and mature and really embrace all that the Lord has for us. Amen.